You know, one year at the feast, I gave a sermon on the topic of grace. And afterwards, somebody came up to me and they said, "Man, you have a lot of guts giving that." And it kind of struck me as an odd comment because I was thinking, well, wait a second. This is a fundamental principle of how God operates with us. And, you know, why would we be scared of it? Why would we be scared to understand what it is? And I think probably part of the reason is it gets misused all the time. It gets the idea of grace gets misused to dismiss the law and to say that there is no law and that it's just grace and that it's this big, hard to understand kind of a thing. And since it's kind of been taken that way or gone that way, sometimes maybe we swing the other way. But I think it's important for us to get crystal clear on grace and the law and how these work together and be completely clear on it. There's nothing to shy away from this topic. There's nothing to be afraid of that we're going to, you know, do away with some law or water something down. In fact, it establishes things even more. And it's a fundamental way that God has a relationship with us. So it's important to understand because it's all about the relationship that you have with him and he has with you. And so what I want to do is I want to cover grace in the law today and get crystal clear. I also want to go through some of the difficult scriptures that are in the Bible that people take and they twist and they make it say that the law is done away with, and the law is not done away with. And we'll see how these two things work together. It's a very important topic for us. So let's go through just a few basic definitions first. The law, what does the law do? Turn over to Romans 7:7. Romans 7, verse 7. What is the law? Romans 7, verse 7, it says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy, just and good." And what the law is intent to do is it defines what sin is. It defines what sin is. So the law defines it. So it says there, like, yeah, I wouldn't know that it's wrong to covet unless it said you shall not covet. So the law is setting a boundary and says this. It's giving you a guidepost. You know, it's like this. Have you ever seen these? No, you never seen these? Yeah, I ignore them too. No, I'm just kidding. This is a speed limit sign, right? This is what the law is like. It defines what it is in this particular road, country, wherever, to actually what the limit is. Now, that's what the law is like. It's just like a speed limit sign. Hey, here's what it is in this area. Now, just as a side note, every time, I don't think people who drive Priuses know what the speed limit is, right? Every time I see somebody, like there's a backup in the fast lane, and it's like, you know, 10 miles an hour slower, I get to the front or go around it, and there's always a Prius there in front of the line, blocking everybody and saving a dolphin or whatever they're doing. Sorry, that was a little side note. But or it's a Subaru. Sorry. See, that it's either a Prius or a Subaru. Anyway, so Prius people don't know what this is. That's all I'm saying. So, but the rest of us do. Anyway, back to the sermon. So this is what the law would be like. It defines what sin is, 60 miles an hour. Now turn over to 1 John 3:4. 1 John 3:4. The law defines what sin is. Then sin is a transgression or the breaking of that. Or it defines the boundaries for where the right thing is and where sin is. Starts, basically. 1 John 3:4 says, "Whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." So when I break the speed limit, right? When I go over the speed limit, it's like sin. I'm sinning. I'm breaking the law. Now, it doesn't even make sense for those who say that the law is done away with. Just imagine this on the roads, that there is no speed limit sign at all. And so you're driving around, so what would the police pull you over for? You know, it would be just some esoteric thing which would say, you know, "I didn't like the attitude you displayed when you turned the corner, and so, like, I'm giving you a ticket," you know, and you're like, whoa. It would be this amorphous blob of nothing, right? So it's not a hard concept to understand. You logically can't even have the idea of grace unless you have a law. So the law defines a boundary. Sin is going over the boundary. which Prius owners will never do. Actually, should be a sin to go under. That's what I'm saying, too. So, breaking the law is what sin is. Breaking or transgressing that is what sin is. Now, where does grace come in? What is grace? So, grace, turn over to Romans 3, verse 22. Romans 3, verse 22. Romans 3, 22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned. Everybody has broken the law and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified freely by his grace through redemption that's in Christ Jesus. The idea of what sin is we all sin. Nobody deserves the forgiveness, but God here says he's justifying, he's doing it freely by his grace. He's giving us forgiveness. You're getting forgiveness that you don't deserve because you broke the law. You have a law, you break it. Now God says, you know what? I will forgive that, and it's done through in Jesus Christ. So part of what we understand grace to be is that it's undeserved forgiveness. You don't deserve it. There's nothing you're doing. Everybody's sinned. There's no some people that are doing it so much better. Everybody sins, it says. So we're freely forgiven, justified by grace through Christ. So the first half of the definition is that it's undeserved forgiveness is what we get. Now turn over to Ephesians 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Because there's the forgiveness part, but there's another part of grace too. There's another aspect of grace and how God operates with us. Ephesians 2, verse 8. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this is something that's freely given. It's a gift. It is not something we earn. And what we see is when we look at the topic of grace, it's not something that if we look at keeping the law, it's something we can boast in. Do we boast in keeping the law? Absolutely, people do. And this is saying, it doesn't say don't keep the law, but it's saying don't. We're not doing it of our own good. God gives us grace. He gives us favor. He gives us the ability to keep. He has created us and showered upon us good things so that we can walk in them. That's of God. The glory goes to him. The boasting goes back to him, not yourself, not by your efforts. And I think part of the problem, we'll cover this a bit later, is that we have at times in the past pointed to how good we are with it all. Now notice anything that I say in here, it's absolutely illogical that there is no law and that we're not supposed to keep a law. We absolutely do. But let's understand grace. The other half of it is this concept that when you look in the Bible, you'll see grace covered a couple ways. Forgiveness, but then there is grace as in graciousness or grace has been shown to you or favor has been shown to you. Favor is the other side of it. Favor. But it is not because of what you do. Again, it's not what you do. You didn't deserve that all of a sudden. It says it's freely given because of God, not that we boast about it, but God gives us favor that's not deserved. So, to complete the idea of grace, you need two halves of it. One half says it's undeserved forgiveness. You don't deserve it. You know, you've sinned. There's nothing you can do to make up for it. And God freely says, yes, if you repent and you do that, you turn, I will forgive you. The other side says God showers upon you good things, not because of what you did, but that's how God is. He is gracious to you. He's gracious to you and I. Undeserved forgiveness, undeserved favor. Sometimes we want to equate how great we are with how much God gives us. That's not true. That is not true. God is good. God wants to give you good things. God knows what you need. God will do things that you don't deserve. As soon as you start to say, I deserve it, you're boasting. It says, no, not of your works, lest you boast. No, don't boast. Glory goes to God. Hey, you know, have you ever done good things? Bad things happen to you. Have you ever done bad things and then God was good to you? Has that ever happened to you? Because God is good. God showers good on you. And this is where our focus should be with grace, is how God treats us. He is kind to the wicked, he says in the Bible. I won't take time to read the scriptures. He's kind to the unthankful, the wicked. Because God is that way. This is how he operates with people. And there's a reason he does this. And we'll get to why grace is fundamental to the relationship. So it's fundamental for us to understand it. So it's not our works. It's not our works. So grace can only be there when there is a law and you break the law and there's sin. It makes no sense. Turn over to John 8, verse 3. John 8, verse 3. Here's one of the stories that people use to say that Christ just did away with the law. John 8, verse 3. This is a story we know. It says, then the scribes and the Pharisees, starting in John 8, 3, brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. But now Moses in the law commanded us that we should be stoned, that such should be stoned. But what do you say? And then they said this to test him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, and though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to him, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Now, this is the concept of grace in understanding if I stand and my sins are forgiven, that I also forgive others. And they weren't understanding that. It's in here. It doesn't say that directly there. But he's saying, if you're without sin and you can see it, like, why are you throwing a stone? Why are you casting a stone at her? So again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, being with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are the accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them, said, I'm the light of the world, etc. Now, the idea here is they're saying, oh, yeah, he's just excusing there is the law. And he doesn't. You'll notice here that he said, go and sin no more. He recognized, he passed a judgment that says there's a law. You have broken the law. So he said to her, I'm not going to condemn. Condemn is different than say, hey, the law's done away. The condemn says, I'm going to show you mercy, but you have sinned and are a sinner. You have done this, so go and don't do that. Let me show you mercy at this point in time. And the law here, you'll notice how that works. You can't have it where the law is not there. You can't have sin if you don't have the law, right? The definitions we read at the beginning doesn't even make sense. You don't have a speed limit sign to break. You can't say you have a sin. He said she did. Okay, so there was a law that was there, a judgment passed, but condemnation is a step past that, saying, I won't show you mercy. I'm going to lay the hammer down on you. You deserve it, and I'm going to lay the hammer down on you. I'm going to condemn you. That's another way you could go. Whereas here, he went by mercy and grace and said, you know, I'm not going to condemn you, but go and stop doing that. And you see here, this is part of the way that he works with you and I, and we'll come back to why that he does that. That's not a position of no law or a position of weakness. That's from a position of strength, because you can condemn if you, hey, point this out. You did this and boom, drop the hammer on somebody. This is a, you have done that. Let's talk. But here's what we're going to do with this. So he did not withhold the law there or say it was done away with. Now, let's turn over to John 1, verse 15. John 1, verse 15. What we find is that everything God gives is done via grace. It's a gift, not deserved, and it's a good thing that has to deal with forgiveness and favor. So John 1:15 talks about, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You know, it reads like those are at odds with each other, doesn't it? This scripture. You know, one is this and one is that. But the idea, so where it says we have all received grace for grace, that phrase is really grace upon grace. Or, hey, we received grace and then more grace is what that means. So referring to the law and Christ coming is saying, yep, the law, and if you read how it was given out of mercy, and God said it and to him, you know, I am, this is how you are. And Moses spoke back to God and said, you're a God of mercy, and please, you know, accept your grace. And the law was given this way. And it was given through Moses. So we have it given by grace. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So we have one building on the other. One starts and one keeps building. But part of what this also means is that in the Mosaic covenant back there, there wasn't a provision to deal with sin. There wasn't something that would forgive sin. They had sacrifices and blood of bulls and goats. And like it says in Hebrews, that can't forgive sin. So they had a type that pictured Christ. But those things they did weren't forgiving sins. So when we come to where Christ is, he made a provision with the death and his blood to take care of sin for us. So now we have the concept that we can be forgiven of sin freely, pardoned. And that is where the grace side of the world comes in. Again, it doesn't say one is at odds with the other, right? One is built and the other is built on it. We have given in grace and the laws of grace and more grace, and now we have a provision for sins. Right? These things actually weave together very well. They don't clash with each other. They're not at odds with each other. So now we have a provision through Christ to have, when we break it, our sins freely forgiven. That's through Christ. So grace, you know, grace and truth came that way through it. So the way to deal with sin was given to us. So let's go through a couple difficult scriptures then. Just look at some of how these things get twisted and wrangled and figure out what the answer to these are. So we need to kind of transport ourselves back in the day to see what was going on, because people take what Paul wrote about these things and they twist it, right? They twist it. So the first issue is found back in Galatians 5, verse 4. Galatians 5, verse 4, Paul wrote about this to the Jews of the day. He wrote about, and he said this many times to them, because the Jews of the day were attempting to be justified by their works. Galatians 5, 4 says, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace, justified by law." Right? The idea here, and an important concept to remember, here's a key to unlock this book, here's a key to unlock grace and law and everything else, is what's the topic when you're talking about grace? Is it the law is there or not there? Or done away with? Is that ever the topic? The actual topic, whenever it comes to grace, is the concept of justification. How are you justified? How are you justified? What does justification mean? Justification means how you are worthy to stand before God. So say you go to his throne and you're like, knock, knock, I'm here, God. And how do you explain the reason why you should be there or can be there in front of God's throne? If you go and you justify and say, you know what, God, I'm here because, you know, this week I actually did a lot of cool stuff. You know, I did this and that and you're justifying yourself by your works. If you say to God, I do not deserve to be here. I am a sinner. And I, though, ask for forgiveness and I trust in, faith in the sacrifice of Christ. The only way you can be there is through that. That's how you're justified. You can't justify and say, I deserve to be here. That's justifying yourself by your works. Your works are filthy rags. Even if you do great, they're still filthy rags. You always have to have faith in the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ. So the topic when it comes to grace is never, is there a law or not? It's how are you justified? How are you standing before Christ? By your own works or by faith in the sacrifice of Christ? That's what it is always about. And that's what it says here. You're attempting to be justified by the law. You've fallen from grace. You're no longer in that spot. So turn over to Romans 9, verse 30. Romans 9 and verse 30. Same concept, explained a different way. Romans 9:30 says, "What should we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, but attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, who followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness. Wherefore, or why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it was written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed." What did they stumble at? The stumbling stone is Christ. This is the way that your sins can be forgiven. There is a law which you break, which you have to ask for forgiveness, and you are forgiven freely through the sacrifice of Christ. They stumbled at him. They didn't believe in the Messiah, right? They rejected the fact. So if you reject the fact that that's your Messiah, how do you get your sins forgiven? You don't believe in this. So you have to justify yourself by how great you are at doing it. You have to make your righteousness the thing. They went, and what's the end result of that? They went overboard with it. They went overboard showing how good they were, how trumpeting how great they were, et cetera, et cetera. All the time, they weren't even keeping the law. But can you see how this works? How do you get rid of their sin? They thought if they just did really good stuff, that's how they were forgiven or justified or made right before God. You're not. If you ever go and stand before God, don't ever say how great you are. Just a tip for you. When that happens, I am a sinner, but I have faith in Christ in that my sins are forgiven, right? Not how great you are. God will go, wow, thank you. Try again. So turn over to Luke 18, verse 9. And see if you don't see that, what I just said, in this very parable here, this very parable. The Bible's consistent, start to finish, when it comes to grace in this concept. Old Testament, Old Covenant, New Testament, New Covenant. Those aren't equated, I'm just saying, giving you all the possible variations of what people say. It's consistent through it. Luke 18, verse 9, it says, and he spoke this parable to some who, what, trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. Oh, let me give you a side note. When you justify yourself in how great you keep the law and stand before God and others, this is a byproduct of it. You look down on other people. You condemn them, correct? You judge them because you are trying so great for your efforts. That's what it says. They justified, trusted they were right. What I'm doing is so great, and they despised others. These two go together. What do you, the religious leaders of the day, I mean, did they not despise others? They saw the very Christ in standing in front of them, and they killed him. And part of that is because they justified themselves and their righteousness, right? They trust themselves. You, when you are like this, you despise others. The climate of the church has been very harsh at times and judgmental, not that you can't declare what a sin is or not, but when you start to do it on your works, and this is what everybody touts, oh man, I'm just really, I'm for the law, and I, this is me, and how great, you know, and you tout how great you are, you tend to smash other people. You tend to be like that crowd around the woman, you tend to condemn her. You tend to despise other people, and this is where you get the very harsh environment from. So at the heart of this, fundamentally, is changing. Actually, the culture and our relationships with each other is how grace is, understanding how God works with us through grace. And he does it to change us and have a relationship. So that is a side point, but it's a very important one to call out. At the heart of it, when you see a very harsh and controlling and you see a very judgmental and condemning environment, at the heart of it is justifying yourself and how great you are. Not by grace and you stand through faith in Christ's sacrifice. Nowhere in this have I said that we don't keep the law. You keep the law, but the result should be that we have grace to others when you understand how this whole cycle works. Okay, so continue on. Verse 10, it says, two men went up to the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. So they're both appearing before God's throne. Did I tell you? Like, let me give you a tip. Do not tout yourself. So they're both praying, appearing before God's throne. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people who are sinners, extortioners, they're unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector sitting over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Can you smell what that smells like? That's horrible. That's justifying yourself. I'm standing before God, and I'm saying I should be here, and I can be here because of all the great things I did, and I'm not like that person, so he justified himself. He condemned another person, right? Despised the tax collector sitting right there. Do you see these things are related? You want to love your neighbor? You understand how you stand before God. And you will love your neighbor. If you really get it. If you really get it. So the tax collector, verse 13, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. A sinner. God, I am a sinner. I have no right to stand before you. So what's the subject of this parable? Is it there is a law and not a law? What's the subject? Subject is in verse 14. It says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Justification is always the topic when it comes to grace. How do you stand before God? On your own works or by justified by Christ? Forgiveness through him. This parable is exactly this concept. One guy stood and justified himself. The other one said, I fall on your grace and your mercy. One was justified, the other was not. See that? One was made right before God, not because of what he did or didn't do, because he fell and trusted and had faith. This is what it means. You have faith in the sacrifice of Christ versus works of the law. Those phrases, works of the law, said if you're justified by the works, means I am standing on this stuff I'm doing. I'm standing before God saying, here's what all my works. Justified by faith means I have faith in the sacrifice of Christ that that's the only way my sins are forgiven. See that? There is a law there. There is a sin. There is a breaking. And there is a way you can go. This is what grace is about there. We don't parade our works. So Galatians 5 verse 4, we read this before, or I don't think we read this. You have been estranged from Christ who attempt to be justified by the law. Yes, you've fallen from grace. It's always the topic, justified by the law. That does not say do not keep the law. Does it? It says, how are you justifying yourself by what you're doing? You keep the law. You and I keep the law. We believe in the law. The law is holy, right, and good. The law produces God's fruit. The law is what is God gives us as a gift, not a burden. But you don't stand before God and tout that. This is me doing this. You don't deserve the forgiveness, and you don't deserve the favor that you get either. I know I don't deserve favor I've gotten so many times, but I am so thankful for it. You know what? When you get stuff that you don't deserve given to you favorably, that's a huge impact. You know, we sometimes think, hey, I did good this week, so I got that. You need to stop and go, you know what? I need to reevaluate myself. If I think I'm so great, God's doing good things for me and other people. And I need to point to that, not to what I'm doing. God gives us things. If you've done something bad and got something good from God, stop and think about that for a second. God's doing this for a reason to get to your heart. That should stop you in your tracks. That should stop you in your tracks. It should be like, man, I am really not a great person right now. But God just gave me favor. Why? Because God is good. God wants it to hit your heart. Wants it to get inside. Wants it to be like, wake up. This isn't a performance thing for you. You do bad and you get punished. You do good, you get great. This is about God having a relationship and doing good things for you, despite whether you deserve forgiveness or good stuff. He wants to pry into your heart to where you stop and go, man, I was a lousy human being, and God was nice to me. What would you do to somebody else if you understood that? That person is a lousy human being to me, but I'm going to be nice. I'm going to be nice to them. Do you see how if you get this relationship, how your relationships go? If you get that in your heart, you do that. It's like the person who didn't realize they were forgiven this monumental debt, and they went out and choked the little debt out of the person. You see how this is a topic. It has everything to do with the relationship with God and our relationship with each other through grace. Now, one of the other scriptures that it uses is Colossians 2, verse 13, to talk about the law being done away. Colossians 2, 13. Let me boogie through here. Colossians 2:13. Here's a difficult scripture. It says, and you being dead in trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, that was contrary to us. and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. People say that's referring to the law of God. God took the law, nailed it to the cross, and you're free. You're free. You're free at last. What's that talking about? Wiped out means to completely obliterate or to blot it out. Blot out. And the idea here is that is not referring to the law. Handwriting of requirements, if we look this up, is a chirographon. It's a memorandum of debt. So a writing by hand. So back in the day, a chirographon, hey, I borrowed $1,000 from you. I would take a piece of paper and I would say, I owe you $1,000. And I give it to you. That's a chirographon. It's a memorandum of debt. Here's my debt. What's yours and my debt? To Christ, to God. Is that we break the law, we deserve death. The memorandum of death refers to that. It says, I'll repay this. Now, if you can't repay it, then what happens? Somebody has to decide, I'm going to make you pay it, or I'm going to wipe out your debt that you owe me, right? I'm going to take your piece of paper, your $1,000, you can't repay it. I forgive and wipe out your debt. Okay? It's the same thing that's talking about here is not the law. That your sins of breaking the law and that you deserve death were taken. You don't deserve it, and put up there and says, you know what? I will wipe that out so you don't have to die now. The memorandum of debt is wiped out. There was a unique ceremony in the Old Testament that demonstrated this concept, the same type of a word. It says, the priest says, break in the middle of the thought, if you go astray while under your husband's authority, and if you have defiled yourself and some man other than your husband is laying with you, God continues, then the priest shall put the woman under an oath of the curse and say to the woman, the Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people. And when the Lord makes your thigh rot and your belly swell, makes this water that causes the curse go into your stomach, makes your belly swell, the priest shall write the curses in a book, and then he shall scrape them off into the bitter water. And that's scraping, written down what the curse is, the penalty, scraping it off into bitter water is wipe out or blot out. Same concept. It's not the law, it's the what you deserve. What she got, scraped off in the bitter water. So it's the same concept that's there. You know, write the curses in a scroll and then wash them off. He didn't wipe away the law. He wiped away what the penalty was there. Scrape off. So what was written on the tablet, you know, remember it says it was over his head. What was up there was an accusation that this is Jesus, King of the Jews. They put an accusation against him. Here's his crime. They would always do this when they crucified somebody. Here is the crime. Well, he had that, hey, he says he's the King of the Jews. And they announced the charge against him and put it over his head. That's what that was. But also what was above there is all the charges against you were also written up there. This is what the memorandum of debt is, the handwriting. All of your sins were written up there. And he took the charge for them. He took that. Falsely accused, he took those on. So this memorandum of debt that you owe, which you can't repay, he took on, and it was wiped out. So you get that? That is not the law. That is your sins were written above his head, that memorandum of, I owe you my life. And he nailed it up to the cross, and he wiped it out for you. So now your sins are forgiven. So that's what that means there. That is not the law, but the debt that you owe. Let's go through one more difficult scripture. Galatians 4, verse 8. Galatians 4, verse 8 is another one that is used. It says, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those who by nature are not gods. But now if you have known God, or rather are known by God, so these are people who were previously had no relationship with God, but are called. They are now have his Holy Spirit, and they now have his law and everything else. It says, this is now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, as in he called you, he knows you, he opened your mind, and you know him now. It says, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. So people say that the weak and beggarly elements is, hey, after God called you, gave you spirit, wrote it in your heart, you no longer have to keep the law. Why are you going back to doing the law? The weak and beggarly elements, why are you going back to those things that are called weak and beggarly, right? So this is how people twist that. They say that's referring to the law. Why? Man, you've got call. You have God's spirit. Why are you going back to keep the law? And they say, hey, the days and months and seasons, yeah, you're keeping the feast. You're keeping the law. Why are you going back to those things? You know what? This is not referring to that at all. If you look up the word that's behind that, stoichia, it means the elements out of which things are formed, right? And then back in the Greek, the weak and beggarly elements, if you understand the logic of the phrase, is this is something they did before. So they weren't in the keeping the law before. He's saying, so it's illogical to say, why do you go back to keeping the law? It says they didn't know God. They're now known by God, know God. Why would you go back to the, what he's saying is, to the previous way you worshiped. The previous way you worshiped. Like, the way that they saw things back then is, the beggarly elements refers to the four basic elements of the world. Earth, water, air, and fire. You see any, TV shows or anime or anything like that, it's always, you know, earth, water, air, fire nation. Or there's all these elements. It comes back from, you know, they used to worship those things. They used to worship Mother Earth. They used to worship Earth. The elements, fire, the earth, and all of what it is. And then the elements around us, which are celestial bodies. What are like the zodiac and sun worship? And so when you start to think about what this is talking about, it's referring to the going back to the weak and beggarly elements. Why are you, after you've been called by God and given his law and his spirit, going back to worship of things that are not God's? Earth, water, fire, air, planets, sun, you know, the bodies. And what do you think days, moons, and seasons and years refers to? The idea of worshiping the celestial bodies, right? When you look at horoscopes, when you look at people who make that a religion. Now, we've covered before that, you know, God has made an incredible clock out there. He has made an incredible proof of his existence and his creation. But what this is talking about is treating the creation and worshiping the creation, not the creator. The elements and the horoscope and all of those things are faded. Those are the weak and beggarly elements. So they were called out of that. Given God's law, his spirit, they're going back to things that aren't God's and worshiping the beggarly elements. You see that? That's what that's saying. So if you look behind the words, Greek and all that's there, it's all that's talking about. And those are the words of the day and how it was used during the day. So they went back to the elements and worshiped those. All right, so just a couple more to, let's wrap in a few minutes. So why do we have grace? Why do we have grace? Turn over to Romans 5:20. Romans 5:20. Why is this so important to talk about this? And it's absolutely something we should know about, not be afraid to talk about. But Romans 5:20, verse 20 and 21 tells us, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Where there was sin, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So grace was given for a reason. And it's very interesting here. It says, where there's sin just happening, grace is abounding even more. The purpose of being gracious and having grace is for us to come out of sin. It's for us to overcome sin, to provide an abundant way to get out of it, where you might be stuck, where you might be addicted, where you might be sinning over and over and over. God wants you to get out of that. If it was, we sin and I'm doing this, I'm stuck, and boom, you're condemned. Nope, he's saying, I'm going to let this abound more. When this is here, I'm giving you this, right? So that you can come out, so that you can overcome. I want to give you every single chance you can get to get out of that. It's not to stay in it. Grace isn't to, hey, you're staying in that sin there. I just let you wallow in it because obviously there's no law, so it's not really a sin. No, he's giving it to you and giving you a tool that's more powerful than the sin that grips us. We are sinners. We sin, and it's a tool that gives you more power and the ability to escape that. So grace triumphs over something. The world says grace triumphs over the law. Get away with it. It does not. Grace triumphs over sin. Grace is what God gives us to overcome sin. If you think you're so great, you might fall on your face one day. That's a scripture in the Bible, by the way. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. If you think you're so great by your works, who knows? I pray it would never happen to you, but you don't know. You might be put into a circumstance where it's too much for you and you fall. God says, when this happens, I'm giving you a tool so you can escape and get out of it. And I will be there and do this so that you may have grace reign through righteousness to eternal life. This is how we get there. He wants us to live. Grace is given so you can come out of the muck and the sins and this stuff. And you can live. He wants you to live. So don't come here pretending you're great. Come here saying, you know, I need this. I really need this. I want to overcome. And I want to be there. And God gives us a tool for that. So it's for us to come out of sin. It's not to feel better in sin. It's for us to come an abundant way to break the bondage, the enslavement, the stuff that traps us, that gets people sidelined and taken out and addicted and off and doing it on their own. It gives us a tool to be able to break that, to come out of it, to abundant way to do that, to break the hold of sin. It's not for someone who wants to go live and do all they can fleshly. It's not someone who wants to be free of God's law. Grace is for those who are stuck in a sin and want to come out of a mess. If you want to come out of a harshness in your life from your relationships, grace is the way to put away harshness in your own life. It's for those who want to produce fruit and who want to go on and to, you know, justified by the sacrifice of Christ and to live eternal life. That's what grace is for. Remember the woman at the well, right? She was trapped in sin. How many husbands did she have? Remember she said, oh, it's not my husband. And he's like, yeah, no, it's, she's like, I had five husbands or whatever. Is that somebody trapped in sin? That's what, and he was very kind to her. It wasn't to dismiss it. He was kind so that, like, you know what? You need to work on this. Keep going. Put this away. But, you know, he wanted to help her. He wanted to bring her through it and out it. Five-time repeat, plus living with a boyfriend. That's a big string of dysfunctional behavior. Christ says, I want you to live. There's sin there. There is sin there. So put it away, and let's keep going for her to come out of sin. So grace leads a person to righteousness. Grace leads a person to change and want to change. Grace leads a person to be able to come and break the hold of sin and start going the right way. Romans 6:1. Maybe this makes a little more sense now how it's written, because again, says Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Right? Hey, I can just do whatever I want. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you shall obey it in its lust. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. It won't have its hold on you. Don't let it have its hold. Unfortunately, it does many times with us have its hold on us. The things that we are sinning and the things that we are giving into and our passions or whatever it may be, addictions, anything else, it has dominion. But he says, don't let it reign. It won't have dominion. This is why he gave it to you, so you can break it, so it doesn't own you. What then? Verse 15, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. But now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness in the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And you see the purpose of it? purpose of it is for us to be able to overcome sin. It has a grip on you. It will overcome you. It will have dominion over you. Grace gives us a way to get out, not stay in it, but get out of it. Get out of it and move forward and go forward and produce fruit. That's what it's given for. And the other reason that God, why does he relate to us this way? You know why? Why does he relate to you this way? Because if it was just, hey, you keep this and you get this reward, this, you're like a Pavlov's dog. You know, ring a bell and you salivate or whatever for the food. God's not looking for a robot. What does God need us to be? God needs us to, at all costs, want to go this way for all eternity. That when we are made spirit beings, that we keep his way. Not like Satan, whose heart went somewhere else. So how does God change somebody's heart? When you have kids, you can keep them in line. Put a boundary, tell them not, don't ever let them make a mistake. But if you want a kid who actually gets it, you have to bring them through the process. They'll make mistakes. Teach them, help them, love them, bring them up. And then at the end they go, you know, oh man, my parents were, that was, they love me. I like the way they deal with me, and they want that. They want the way. You keep boundaries, and you tell somebody, no, 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 don't ever do something, and then they go off to college or something, and this is where people just, they go nuts. Ah! Because they wasn't in their heart. It wasn't them. So God does this to you and I, like I said before, to pry our hearts open. Hey, I'm a lousy human being, but man, God just keeps coming back, forgiving me. I love that he does that. I'm very thankful for that. You know what? That way I want to go towards. I want to go towards that. I want to be that to others. I need that. I want that. Your heart starts to be engaged with God. If you're just justifying by law and you do this and don't step out of line, we got deacons running around and like, you know, spanking people if they step out of line or writing their names down, and you can keep a group together and in a tight box, but have you changed their heart? Grace is what God does to change your heart, to get you to, man, I don't deserve any of this. Thank you. I don't deserve any of this. What a great thing. And I want to show this to other people. They don't deserve it, but I need to show that. Can you see how it changes a heart? God uses this tool. If you think about it, this would be the hardest problem to solve as a human being. How could you get somebody's heart to change? If you come and live and die and you offer your life and they see and how horrible it was and you do it freely and you rain good stuff, there's a point where if you have to face that. If you stand here and keep telling me how great you are, you'll never see that. We're not great. What we do isn't great. Stop pretending that. See how good God does to you. You don't deserve it, and the favor you get. Start noticing the favor you get. When you do, you'll go, wow. Your heart will be softened, and your heart will be softened to other people. That's how he changes a heart. So, the scripture, again, let me just quote this one. James 4:6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you're standing here proud about how good you are, what are you going to get? You're going to get resistance. If you say, I'm a sinner, and you humble yourself, God will give you more grace. You see that? You stand and you justify yourself and you're proud about how good you do, you're going to get resistance from God. I don't want resistance from God. Humility will get you favor, things you don't deserve. How do you stand before God and justify yourself? By what your works are, or by faith in that sacrifice of Christ and that you're a sinner? Another scripture that just says, it's good that the heart is established by grace. So that sums it up right there. This is how God works with our hearts and changes our hearts and makes us want it and softens us and not obliterate the person next to you and become all around something that is reflecting his fruits and his spirit. So grace. Grace, law, sin, justification, all important topics. Can't have grace without having a law and a sin and a transgression. Freely forgiven, undeserved forgiveness and undeserved favor. And it's a way that God works with you and I to change our hearts and for us and our hearts to change with each other. Not a small topic, one of the most fundamentally important topics for us to understand. That's grace.